Wonderfully Made, A Protestant Theology of the Body, John W. Kleinig, Lexham Press, 2001, hardcover, 235 pages. A Brief Book Summary from Books at a Glance by Flynn Evans. About the author, John W. Kleinig, Ph.D., University of Cambridge, is a retired lecturer at Australian Lutheran College, having served there from 1982 to 2009, and is also an ordained pastor in the Lutheran Church of Australia. He has written numerous books, including Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today, and commentaries on Hebrews and Leviticus. He is married to Claire, and they have 4 children and 8 grandchildren. Table of Contents. 1. Body Matters. 2. The Created Body. 3. The Redeemed Body. 4. The Spiritual Body. 5. The Sexual Body. 6. The Spousal Body. 7. The Living Body. Summary. Chapter 1. Body Matters. Topics such as bodily autonomy have made the body an essential part of understanding our moral agency today. However, a fundamental assertion of Christianity is that one's body is created by God and under His lordship. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit's inhabiting of human beings makes personal holiness a matter of the body as much as a matter of the spirit, since humans are embodied persons consisting of both. While modern society claims to care much about the body with its promotion of sexuality and independence, it has increasingly neglected its sacred status. The paradoxical effect of this overemphasis upon the body is creating an etherealized quasi-Gnostic form of spirituality. Rather than a strictly dualistic view of the person, Scripture presents humans as body-soul composites, in which they exist as souls as much as they do as bodies. We experience both material and immaterial aspects of ourselves simultaneously and harmoniously. Although we can appreciate the complexity of our bodies in part, only God understands it fully. Part of the process of sanctification, then, is God helping us realize the full gloriousness of our bodies in view of Christ's sacrifice on the cross as the God-man due to the total extent of the flesh's corruption under sin. God's care for the body in providing salvation to humanity comes from His desire to see human beings enter into eternal communion with Him. The revelation of God in the Incarnation is the ultimate exaltation of the body as that which He intends to engage with intimately for the sake of His image-bearers. By pursuing a godly life, we can manifest God's grace, mercy, and justice physically throughout our time on this earth. The Church needs to be defined by a positive vision for the body's purpose more than a negative one. Rather than engaging in purely philosophical speculation, appreciating the body as God intended can only come through deep engagement with His Word. Any consideration of the body must be guided by the sense that every single body redeemed by Christ through faith, no matter how it might be in the present, is destined for everlasting splendor before the face of God. Chapter 2. The Created Body. Each and every human body is specially designed by God. As those set apart from the rest of creation, human beings are called to create in a way that animals are not, and be reflections of God in all that they say and do. They are also gendered, with men and women both working together to fully image God and reflect the love of Christ for the Church in marriage. Someone taking the life of another human being is as if they were doing the same to God Himself. Human beings are spiritually animated by God Himself. God intentionally places mankind within creation, not simply above it. As part of God's encouraging humanity to depend upon Him, He has designed the marital relationship as essentially one of interdependence. The detail that Eve is taken from Adam's side signifies that she is not meant to be above or below him, but rather walking side by side with him. The marital bond shared by Adam and Eve in Eden was perfect, so they were able to completely see and be seen by each other in their nakedness without any fear. Sadly, the fall robbed sexuality of its originally intended purity. As long as the guilt of original sin remains, mankind will never be completely free from shame. The devil sought to deceive Adam and Eve because he wanted to experience embodiment like they did, striking at the heart of human fulfillment by rupturing the bond human beings initially shared with God and each other. Due to the fall, men and women can no longer perfectly abide in their one-flesh union, opening them up to selfishness and resentment towards each other. God's preserving common grace allows for humanity to enjoy good things in His creation despite the fall. The blessings of marriage, although certainly distorted by the presence of sin, continues to be offered to men and women for their good and God's glory. However, humanity must abide by the natural law, God's revelation of Himself, and ordering of human behavior inscribed within the hearts of mankind. Failure to obey God's basic wisdom will surely result in decay and chaos for human civilizations. The health of the body must be sufficiently cared for, treated as divinely designed rather than a throwaway spiritual vessel. God chose to use human beings in their bodies as His co-laborers in tending to creation, both in respecting the environment and glorifying Him in pursuing their various vocations. Having children continues to respect God's intentions for marriage and the world, filling it with His image bearers and expanding His dominion as mediated through Him. Being able to glorify God in the body is cause for praise and adoration, since it would be impossible apart from God and should be carried out throughout the entirety of the body's range of activities. Chapter 3. The Redeemed Body. Many people are dissatisfied with how they look, pursuing fitness or various cosmetic surgeries to become more content with their physical appearance. Some even believe they are the wrong gender, leading to so-called sexual reassignment surgeries. Popular psychology tries to assuage people with its promotion of positive affirmations. Yet, it is original sin that causes us to experience alienation from our bodies. We need the righteousness of Christ to cover us in order to become content with ourselves. The fact of Christ's incarnation showcases God's overriding concern for and high valuation of the human body. Christ's body is the ultimate theophany, displaying God's glory for humanity as one of them. Christ remains embodied in His victorious ascension, rendering death powerless against us. Consequently, we find the possibility of reimaging ourselves to God through Christ. Because of the incarnation, we are enabled to share in all of His bodily triumphs, leading to purity and holiness. Humanity can now savor the reality of eternal life through Christ's glorification. The church is a place where heaven and earth meet as the localized presence of the body of Christ. Christ intentionally revealed God bodily through physical communication. The Word of God, as mediated by the Spirit, brings God to us. In actuality, Christ is more physically present to us after the ascension than before it, by means of the preaching of Scripture and the giving of the sacraments. In baptism, Christ brings about His reclamation of our bodies for Himself, uniting us to Himself and beginning His purifying work in us that we will perfect in our glorification. The teaching of doctrine from Scripture provides health and wholeness to the entirety of our being. The Lord's Supper provides a place for us to meet with Christ and experience His sustaining spiritual power to live godly lives. Christ also meets us corporately amongst the gathered church during public worship. Faith in Christ, enables us to employ our bodies worshipfully to God's glory and our greater holiness, making use of our personal resources and lives in gospel-based ways. Because of Christ's redemption and glorification of the body, we should also see our bodies as holy as His, and further embodiments of Christ's tabernacling of God. We must therefore not exclude ourselves from the gathering of the saints in the church. We also should make the incarnation a centerpiece of our worship, due to its wondrous implications, where we receive real spiritual nourishment from Christ. Finally, we should see ourselves as active extensions of Christ's body in the world, working towards greater redemption and justice for all image bearers. Chapter 4, The Spiritual Body. Without Christ, physical life ends in death. Bodily decay is actively felt as a foretaste of that eventual outcome. In contrast, those who are in Christ get to experience increasing apprehension of eternity as they seek to grow in Him and become more dependent upon Him as their bodies give way as they age. Many view their bodies as passing vessels until they assume an etherealized spiritual form. Christ's transformation of the person includes the entirety of the body, as glorification will see both body and soul redeemed and perfected forever as the full realization of human existence. Those in Christ have the hope for the salvation of their bodies and souls, since they know that they will receive the full welcome of God at the final judgment. Although the progression of age makes our present bodily existence seem bleaker, our spiritual beings are finding increasing renewal day by day. Christ's incarnation is His accommodation of Himself to humanity so that we can eventually become worthy of being in the presence of God forever. Baptism ratifies our full identification with Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, and even ascension, as we will one day join Him in glory. Christians, in their glorified state, will have completely renovated and renewed bodies that are fully taken up by the Spirit of God and definitively triumphant over sin and death through Christ. The ultimate goal of glorification is being able to behold the glorified Christ. Although we will not perfectly apprehend what this means right now, God communicates to us through the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments the wonder in part of what is to come as He seeks to beautify us as His total delight. The reality of the coming resurrection and glorification of the body provides a fixed goal for how we live our lives in the present. With the promise of future eternal life, we can be freed from spiritual death right now. We daily live to Him and die for Him in seeking to bear our crosses and being faithful disciples. Regarding funerals, bodies of the deceased ought to be treated as sacred and buried in a proper cemetery to future testify to the church's belief in the future resurrection. Exhibiting modesty in our clothing choices also bears witness to our belief that one's true identity is hidden in Christ and worthy of protecting by avoiding revealing forms of dress. A firm grasp of resurrection life in Christ must dictate all of our decisions as an all-encompassing reality which acknowledges both the already and the not yet in Christ's redemption of humanity and promise of glorification in the future, respectively. Chapter 5, The Sexual Body. While sexual sin and brokenness abound in the present age, sexuality remains a wonderful gift God has bestowed to humanity. The church needs to speak clearly about a positive vision for chaste sexuality. Chastity, or sexual purity, is vitally important to rightly grounding sexuality, and it consists of not merely physical restraint, but also having a pure thought life. Practicing chastity before marriage allows for two people to fully give themselves to each other sexually once they are united, promoting genuine love and discouraging lust. Individuals who sin by giving themselves over to sexuality outside of its biblical boundaries disregard their image-bearing status and engage in idolatry by wanting fulfillment from another human being when it is something only God Himself provides. Pursuing chastity brings us closer to God and reflects our hope in the power of the resurrection. Marriage is meant to be cultivated as a garden of affection between a man and a woman, with sexual intercourse meant to complete their union in total safety and trust. Scripture provides a countercultural vision for marriage in comparison to the ancient world, in that a man is expected to commit himself exclusively to his wife as much as she is to him. Marriage is intended to be a lifelong covenant in which husband and wife continually seek to be one flesh in all they say and do. Rather than an encyclopedic rule book, the Bible gives principles so that human beings can honor God as sexual beings according to His wisdom. Christ also provides cleansing for those who have engaged in sexual impurity by pledging themselves to Him and receiving His righteousness. We must seek to use our bodies righteously with regard to sexuality, understanding that it constitutes part of our sanctification, and not snub the spirit that dwells within us. Sexual desire itself is intended by God and not inherently sinful. Lust, since it is solely concerned with pleasuring oneself with no concern for others, is a prideful disruption of God's design for sexuality. Crucially, lust is rooted internally within our sinful nature, not something externally caused by the presentation of temptation. The heart must first change through Christ if sexual purity is to be adequately pursued, encouraging our reliance upon Him in all things. God intends for sexuality within marriage to be a place where men and women find themselves belonging to each other, spiritually and physically. Pornography renders sex as something entirely disembodied through fantasizing and actually obscures the true depth and intimacy of sex as realized in marriage. Persons who indulge in pornography are in need of both cleansing through Christ and the greater joy of communion with God. Sex offers a place where men and women can honor and enjoy each other's bodies just as God created them. One must exult in the precious blessing one's spouse is according to God's grace and provision when it is entirely undeserved. God intends for us to take delight in sex as part of our life in the body as long as we remain within His well-intentioned guardrails for our good and the good of others. Chapter 6. The Spousal Body. Based upon Pope John Paul II's contention that the body is inherently spousal in that it was innately meant to result in self-giving love to God and others, Protestants ought to similarly argue that all Christians are in a covenantal union with Christ, presenting their bodies to Him in faithful obedience. While unbelievers can reflect God's basic intention for marriage within the created order, only Christian couples experience the greater fulfillment that marriage can bring as reflective of their ultimate union with Christ. While unbelievers can reflect God's basic intention for marriage within the created order, only Christian couples experience the greater fulfillment that marriage can bring as reflective of their ultimate union with Christ. Christ's commitment to the church as His bride reflects God's design for marriage in encouraging self-sacrifice and positive regard for the good of the other rather than oneself, with husbands and wives seeing each other as part of themselves. Wives are called to respect and submit to their husband's headship, yet husbands actually have the more demanding call in that they are commanded by God to consider the welfare and happiness of their wives before their own. In Eden, Adam presented the norm for singleness as participating in the full range of bodily existence apart from sexual union through marriage. Single men and women represent the fact that the church is principally a family comprised of spiritual adoptees, not a collection of married people and their children. Christ clearly taught that singleness is a vocation worthy to pursue as a way to dedicate oneself wholly to the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. However, celibacy is a spiritual gift, meaning that lifelong singleness will be realistic only for a select few within the body of Christ. Marriage is a blessing from God that He instituted at the beginning of creation and before the fall of man, meaning that it was always intended to constitute a core part of His plan for humanity while on the earth. Procreation is a key aspect of God's purpose for marriage, but it is not reducible to it alone as an institution. Men and women were designed to meet what was lacking in each other for the sake of cooperating as the one flesh manifestation of human nature as a whole. Divorce is a post-fall distortion of God's original plan for marriage at creation. Despite how couples may divorce, they permanently remain as those who are one flesh to each other in the sight of God. Christ recognizes that His followers will potentially undergo divorce, but He stresses that it militates against God's design for marriage as a lifelong covenant. God regards men and women as essentially united in their gender and sexual identities as two sides of the same coin, maintaining their complementary image-bearing and their differentiation. Fornication, or sex outside of marriage, is prohibited by Scripture, including pornography and adultery. To join oneself as a believer sexually with another outside of God's boundaries for intercourse, as confined to marriage, is to sacrilegiously utilize what is supposed to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit when no one else has rights to its proper usage than Christ alone. For believers to sexually misuse their bodies is to bring Christ into the midst of their misconduct. Same-sex marriage literally cannot be marriage since it tries to bring together what God never permitted. The entire modern notion of sexual identity is flawed, as neither heterosexuality nor homosexuality is a state one inhabits, but merely a manifestation of sexual behavior. Individuals should be condemned solely on the basis of their physical actions, which go against God's commands in terms of their sexuality. No one can use their bodies sexually in a way that God did not intend, rendering homosexual acts a form of idolatry. Nevertheless, those who come to Christ after pursuing homosexuality are no longer defined by past sins, but holy by their newfound identity in their Lord and Savior. In the final analysis, marriage is only an institution for this side of eternity, even though it is to be highly prized and honored until Christ's return, an institution of the new creation. Men and women will continue to be so, but they will have perfect fellowship and connection with each other, apart from marriage and its sexual aspects, as well as with Christ Himself as their true bridegroom. Marriage thus remains for now as a witness to what is to come between all redeemed and glorified image-bearers and Christ in our perfected state. Chapter 7, The Living Body. Human beings experience both physical and spiritual life by means of their bodies. In glorification, Christians will continue to inhabit their bodies as the resurrection power of Christ enables them. Our bodies would be worthless collections of cosmic dust by themselves, but God has infused them with infinite dignity and worth according to His sovereign will. God regards our bodies primarily as those who are clothed in the righteousness of the Son, making us a pleasure to behold, and ensures our continuing communion with Him through Christ. Still, our worth does not mean He completely overlooks the continuing presence of sin in our lives, and He requires us to pursue our sanctification with vigor, continually depending upon Him for aid in our war against our sinful flesh, so that we will eventually be fit for eternity with Him. Our bodies are particularized in relation to our biological families we are born into, our married families if we commit to a spouse, and our heavenly family with the Son and Father, where we ultimately belong as those created by God for His glory and everlasting communion with Him. Copyright 2025, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only and, except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.